Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, we recognize that this is an epistle that is written by, we don't know who, but we do know that it's been given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't even know exactly what church it's been given to, but it's been given to the church of all ages, even to us today. And it begins in a very fitting way. It begins with God. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets. And in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What a powerful introduction to this epistle that is given to us today, but also to the Hebrews of that day, who were spread abroad, who were impacted, we know, by persecution, by Judaizers as well, causing them to want to tempt them to move back from the truths that have been set before them by the apostles and to drift away from those truths. And so the author to Hebrews sets forth the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his revelation, in his person, in his work, in his office, in his inheritance, in his position of being even more excellent than the angels that have communicated to us in the Old Testament. And so, therefore, we find this word, therefore, in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we find the first word to be therefore. And whenever we have a word therefore in Scripture, we ought to ask the question, what is it therefore? Why? What connection is there between the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word that was given to us, who dwelt with us, who now sits at the right hand in all of his majesty, in all of his power, in all of his glory? Why should this word therefore be? Therefore. Well, let's read it. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The author is very concerned with this drifting away. And certainly for the Hebrew Christians in that day to begin to drift away and to begin to be influenced again by their former religion and Judaism. And there we find the Judaizers would be pressuring them and tempting them and questioning them, and soon they would drift away from the truths that were set before them in the gospel. And we need to recognize that this word drifting is a term that would be used by sailors. Like a ship at sail that had drifted off course. It could even be a word that describes something that might slip from our minds, or a ring that would slip off your finger and it would be gone, or water that evaporates. Either way, it's drifting away. It's happening in an unnoticed way. And yet the consequences are devastating, and they will become clear. But when we apply this spiritually, we recognize that as we live in this present current age, it pulls strongly upon our anchor that is in the Word of God and in that salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We are also in danger of drifting away. And so we also need to recognize that it's not always apostasy and betraying the Lord Jesus Christ or denying the Lord Jesus Christ or something that would be a drastic, sudden type of renouncing of faith, but rather just simply not paying attention and to become preoccupied with all of the sights and all of the sounds of this world and all of its attractions will so easily lift up that anchor and sweep us away. Maybe we can even think about that in the very season that we're living in right now of Advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all of the attractions of this world and all of the pressures of this world to have just the right kind of Christmas according to materialism and the delights of this world, then so often we're swept away from what we want to remember of the redemptive work of Christ. We witness this so often in theology, where we, as denominations or churches or families or individuals, whatever it would be, begin to slide into unfaithfulness and heresy. You know, heresy and unfaithfulness doesn't happen overnight in a denomination or a church. It doesn't happen as a revolutionary wave. Revivals do often, but not drifting. What happens is churches and denominations, their doctrines begin to evaporate. A slip. They go unnoticed. They drift. As we minimize our theological convictions and we become unwilling to draw lines and boundaries in the sand and speak clearly on current issues and theological issues, we become like a frog in water. The heat is slowly turned up, and that frog ends up boiling to death. You see, if that water would be boiling, you throw that frog in, it would jump out about as fast as you put it in, but not when the heat is turned up a degree at a time. And we need to realize that. We need to realize we don't slip away and drift away overnight. And so we also need to recognize these truths and recognize the spiritual implications of them as well when we find biblical examples of Judas Iscariot or Demas, or because of the love of this present world, has deserted Paul. We need to prevent these kind of things from happening. And what we're called to do here by the author to Hebrews is, therefore, pay attention. Pay attention, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's ask ourselves this question. Are we attentive to the gospel? Are we attentive to the gospel? I want to see that with three things that our text draws from. Are we attentive to the gospel word, first of all? Secondly, are we attentive to the gospel warnings? And thirdly, Are we attentive to the gospel witness? First of all, then, are you attentive to the gospel word? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Well, what have we heard? The Old Testament, they have heard many things from the law of God, from the word of God, through angels and through prophets and through visions and so on. But the author is saying in Hebrews chapter 1, today you have heard my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. He has come to speak to you. Hear him. So what have we heard? We have heard Jesus, a person. And we are called to listen to this person, submit to this person, obey this person. That's what it means to hear, isn't it? When the author is saying, you need to hear, pay attention and hear. Is that saying just listen with your ears and let it enter your mind? He says, let it enter your mind, fill your heart, and equip your hands, because this listening needs to be applied to your life. And then he goes to give them an illustration of the Old Testament about angels. And what he wants to do is he wants to build on the lesser and point us to the greater. He wants to point to the lesser and see how in angels they have heard and there was punishment if they didn't listen to the angels, and point to the greater, the one who has come with the final word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what must we hear? He's pointing back to the angels. Yes, they gave the Old Testament law, and he sets forth this stage for this convicting question, how shall we escape? Notice this in verse 1, therefore, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we then escape? So he starts with the lesser. And he's saying that the Old Testament, the angels had given the word, had given the law. And this is also confirmed in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, in his sermon on Moses, as he refers to Moses there, he says, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers. And then he calls them and says to them, you are a stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. The Old Testament, they've heard this law from angels, they have not kept it, and now are experiencing the justice of God. Even in the midst of the fire and lightning on Mount Sinai, God spoke through the angel, who in turn dictated to Moses. Doesn't this mean the Old Testament law is not God's word? No, it is God's word. And the Lord used angels to communicate it. But today, he communicates it through his Son, a person. Hear him. Hear Jesus, both in law and gospel. He sets the superior weightiness to the word of God, both law and gospel, but especially in that person who come to dwell among us, and we beheld his glory, who was full of grace and truth, and has fully revealed his word to us. He's given us a word. He's given us his gospel. He's given us a message to go forth with. That great salvation, that word of reconciliation that he himself has accomplished on the cross by purging our sins, by being our high priest, by being a king who is seated at the right hand of God. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? But are they not, he says at the end of Hebrews 1, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? But Jesus Christ is the messenger, and he gives a message. And it's contained in the Gospels. It's contained in the Word of God. It's contained in him being the second Adam who's come to fulfill what the first Adam failed at. That's why he had to be born as a babe in Bethlehem, to take upon himself our flesh, to be incarnate and to live with us and to teach us and to die for us and to be raised from the dead, to ascend to heaven, to be seated at the right hand of God, to administer so great a salvation. It's that salvation that he sets before us. This is the message of what you must hear, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be anchored in that gospel, anchored in God, anchored in Christ, his truth, his glory, and the sufficiency of his work. Well, what would distract us from such a glorious message that every one of us desperately needs? What would cause us to ever drift away from such a safe haven and harbor of Christ himself? What would cause us to drift? What causes a boat to drift? Currents. A current will cause it to drift away. What about the current of time? The current of time is a slow drifting, and yet that slow drifting will lead you miles and miles off course to a destination you have never intended to go. And isn't that true also spiritually? Little by little, our affections cool. Little by little, our devotional life cools. We begin to drift. The novelty of who Jesus Christ is for a sinner like me, and what he's done for me, and who he is in glory, we drift away because we forget the richness and the blessing. Time has its way of drift, causing us to drift. Familiarity, the current of familiarity causes us to drift. We've heard it again and again and again. For 20 some years I've gone through and heard about the redemptive work of Christ and the gospel, from his incarnation to his glorious ascension and session at the right hand of God. 20 years, maybe 30 years, maybe 40 years for you, maybe 80 years, I don't know how many for you. And you become so familiar with it, you even become in contempt of it. We've got to hear about the Christmas story again. We've got to hear about the resurrection again. Familiarity causes us to drift. The current of busyness. Busyness. We live in a world where we are running here and running there and going here and going places. We're so busy, we don't have time to think and consider the need for Jesus Christ, and that, yes, we will all come to our end. The current of busyness. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be busy. We should be thankful for business prosperity. We should be thankful that we can do our work and to be fulfilled in it and to be able to provide for ourselves, our families, church, and the world. But when we become so busy that we don't have time to consider the important things in our life, that anchor is lifted and we're swept away. Are you too busy? I think we could all agree that the province of BC, especially in the Fraser Valley, needed rain this year until a couple weeks ago. They were dry, they had forest fires. Rain was a blessing, right? It was a rich blessing for them. And as the rain began to fall, each one of those little drops were a blessing given by God. So also is your work and your busyness in life. All blessings from God. But when they simply become too many, they become a curse. And the rain begins to run down the mountains and into the valley and overflows the levees, and there's disaster. Be careful. Balance your lives. Lest that water come up and lift up your boat of your life and the anchor with it and sweep you off to sea. Are we attentive to the gospel word? Do we have time for the word of God? Or are we drifting away? Well, not only do we need to be attentive to the gospel word, but we need to be attentive to the gospel warnings. Verse 2, for the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Drifting already is the warning, isn't it? It happens so slowly. But it's a great warning for each one of us. That's a warning. But contrast the warning of drifting to the warnings giving if you're going to go skydiving. If you're going to go skydiving, you're going to want to know everything there is to know about skydiving. Because if you do not parachute right or you do not use the equipment right, you are going to plunge into this earth and there will be no hope for you physically. One thing goes wrong. You want to follow all of the instructions. You want to hear all of the warnings because you know how rapidly the gravity will pull you to the earth. But drifting, it happens so slow. So we ignore the warnings. But drifting is a warning itself. But listen here to what the author to the Hebrews says before us. There's a legal consequence to the law. And here again, he's going from the lesser argument to the greater, showing from the angels to the Lord Jesus Christ and his warnings. And what he's saying here is that the word from angels that was from God ultimately, mediated by angels, was binding. So binding that, as a matter of fact, when Abiram rebelled against Moses and Korah and Dathan, They were swallowed up into the earth. Or when Nadab and Abihu offered the wrong kind of incense as Aaron's sons, they were consumed with fire. A whole generation of Israelites who didn't trust in the Lord were left into the wilderness for 40 years to die. This was how binding and how terrifying the word of angels was in the Old Testament. And they all received their just reward. But how then shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We who spurn the very love of God, the grace of God, the full revelation of the gospel of reconciliation, full revelation of the spiritual application of law and gospel. How shall we escape? That's the question. That's the warning. You see, so often we sometimes approach the New Testament as if it's all about God's love and all about God's grace. God kind of gave up on the Old Testament way of bringing in the law and saying there's promises to those who keep the law and there's curses to those who disobey. That's no longer in the New Testament, is what we might think. It's all of grace and all of the love of God, and so don't bring the law back into it. But that's not the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ is this in Matthew 5. You have heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, if you even think an angry thought or a bitter thought against your brother, you call him a fool, you are in danger of judgment and of hellfire. You have heard it said in the Old Testament, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you have already looked on a woman and lusted after her, you have already committed adultery. And there's no one in the whole of Scripture that spoke more about condemnation and hell than Jesus Christ himself, who spoke from heaven, who came to dwell with us from heaven and to teach us and warn us out of his grace. You think the Old Testament was terrifying? When people were swallowed up from the earth for rebelling, or people who offered the wrong kind of incense were consumed with fire? How much more terrifying is the New Testament for those who spurn the love of God in giving his only begotten Son for sinners such as you and me? That's the question. That's the reality. Isn't that what he says in the conclusion of the matter in Hebrews chapter 12? He says, you come with me to the Mount Sinai, that mountain that was shaking and smoking, but yet once more, he says, there will be a shaking, not only on earth, but also in heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of all those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to us in the warnings, but he's come to us to give us a new commandment. He's come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law, and in fulfilling the law, to equip us by his Spirit to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So no longer does he look and try to say, well, you check off the boxes. You didn't. No, he wants to get to your heart, the heart of the matter. If you love me, keep my commandments. And a new commandment I give you, love one another. You know, it's so easy to obey all kinds of rules and regulations. The outward demands of the law. It's easy to wash your hands and to do everything just right. But try to wash your heart. Try to wash that anger out, that bitterness, that self-centeredness. Try to wash that out. Well, we can't. And we come under the law's condemnation, which drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come to fulfill the law, to come to take our judgment, to pay the price for us, to come into this world, to be the light of the world, to dispel the darkness, and to give us life. We need to be warned to drive us outside ourselves, to despair of ourselves, to find life in Jesus Christ. We need to hear those warnings, because those warnings will keep us from drifting. I think of a boat again in the harbor. You can see the lighthouse outside the harbor and can see whether it's movement or not. There's a place that they can look to see if they're still in the same place. They have the storm warnings, so they know for sure that they must have their boat in the harbor anchored well, tied up well. Well, what distracts us from spiritual warnings? What distracts us from the spiritual warnings are the fact that we think there's a calm sea out there. We don't see the danger, so there's no warning. But the Word of God says, those who come and say, peace, peace, and there is no peace, they need to be warned that there is no peace. Sometimes it's not only a calm sea, but it's the broken communication. The broken communication system. The radio may be on the wrong channel or broken altogether. And they don't hear the warnings. Spiritually speaking, maybe we disconnect from the preaching of God's word, from our devotions, and we break the communication system. We're no longer hearing the warnings. Or we go to a church that only talks about love and peace and joy and never warns us. We have a broken communication system. Maybe we've heard the warnings so often. Maybe we're like that skydiver who's going skydiving and have heard the warnings so often that he forgets. And he takes it for granted. And there's a familiarity to the warnings. And we don't take them seriously anymore, and we begin to drift away until there's a wake-up call. Or maybe the busyness of our life. We don't hear the warnings. We don't see the clouds coming. We don't see, like a fisherman who's out fishing on Lake Erie, so busy fishing, getting their rods and their downriggers all down and so on. And suddenly they're out there for an hour or two, and suddenly they look out to the west and to the south, and there's some huge clouds building up, and like, oh, we got to reel it all in. They don't see it in time. They haven't heard and seen the warning signs. They've drifted right into the storm and now can't make it back to the harbor. I don't know where you are, but you're hearing the warnings today. The warning that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who's come to bear the wrath of God, will also be our judge on the last day. And he is the one who's putting all his enemies and all his people's enemies under his footstool. The warning is clear. As is the witness. The word, the warnings, and the witness. Are you attentive to the gospel witness? That witness that first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That witness that was spoken from Jesus Christ himself, God's own Son who came from heaven to earth to be that witness to us. Do we hear his word? Do we hear his gospel? Do we hear his promises? Do we hear the apostolic testimony of those who have seen him, who have heard him with their own ears, who are also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do we hear the apostolic testimony, even the apostolic testimony of the Epistle of Hebrews or of Paul or of Peter or of John or Matthew, Mark, Luke? Men who knew for sure that the gospel was true. They saw it with their own eyes. They heard it with their own ears. Could you imagine if Peter and John, who were the very first ones to the tomb on resurrection morning, and they knew for sure that Jesus' body was just moved somewhere else, or they had doubts in their own mind whether Jesus was really raised from the dead, do you really think that they would have went even to death for something that was false? Do you think they would have lived a life of persecution, preaching the gospel, dying for the gospel, if this message was false? Do you think Satan would have given them, even from God, because Satan only receives power from God, signs and wonders and miracles? No, these signs and wonders come from a risen, ascended Christ who sits at the right hand of God. And he is working through his apostles to fill the book of Acts with the acts of an ascended, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think they would have had gifts of tongues? That the lame and the sick would have been healed? That the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira would have been exposed, that Saul would have been converted and would have been called Paul, that the dead would have been raised? This is a message like no other in the world. The great news of salvation, it comes through a risen Savior and is being witnessed by his Holy Spirit. Now, we recognize that God bore witness for the gifts of the Holy Spirit in apostolic times in different ways than today. But what do we see today is the second greatest miracle that God has ever done. Is when the first would be when, as Samuel Rutherford says, the first is when Jesus came in the flesh to take upon himself our humanity. But the second greatest miracle is his regenerating work, making dead sinners alive, transforming them by the power of his grace. You want to look for signs and wonders today and miracles today, look to the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating, transforming dead sinners, changing our lives, changing our minds, changing our hearts, changing our behaviors, conforming us to the image of Christ, to the likeness of Christ, to the mind of Christ. Christians who are enlightened by the gospel, purified by the Holy Spirit, grounded in the peace, energized by his love. This is a miracle. It's a miracle that comes from the gospel witness. It's a confirmation of the gospel truth. It's when we know the reason for the hope that lies within us. That gospel witness is a confirmation of the gospel truth itself. It anchors us deep, deep in the Word of God, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we lost a passion for that gospel? drifting away from our first love, maybe. Or maybe we thought that the gospel has lost its relevance for our community. After all, we kind of live in a Christian environment around here. There's many churches and many Christians, maybe even in St. Thomas. Maybe we just don't need to bring the gospel. After all, they know about it already, and we presume that the anchor is secure in our own community. We don't have to go back to those foundations, those elementary truths again. Or maybe because of the bitterness of the culture to the gospel, the offensiveness of the gospel, we think it may have lost its relevance. We should be peacemakers. Has the gospel lost its relevance in our witness? Or maybe we're so busy we can't take the time to share such a good news of such great salvation. Where is the anchor of your hope? Of my hope? Is it in the Word of God? That Word that's been spoken by our Lord, that Word of reconciliation through the great salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished for undeserved sinners such as we all are? Are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? Because if not, we're going to soon become stranded in the storms of life with nowhere to go, and knowing the terror of God, I seek to persuade you today to put that anchor in the Word of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because how else are you going to suffer the storms of life? How else are you going to die and to suffer the storm of God's wrath? Oh, dear friend, if you aren't in Christ, and if you are in Christ, be warned about all of the things that are pleading for your attention day by day to draw us out to sea again, away from our hope, maybe even feeling as if we're despairing of God's grace. God warns us today. He says, pay attention to my Son. Pay attention to my salvation. Because in my salvation, you can enjoy security and protection and salvation. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And God says to us today, hear him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need your grace. Lord, we have brought the gospel to the ears. We'll be pleased, O Holy Spirit, to take that gospel message into our hearts and into our lives to shake us up, to draw us unto yourself in a safe harbor of your love that has been purchased through the cross of Calvary, that we might be secure in that finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might rest in him today and forever. Work that miracle of regeneration in each one of us, that we might know whom we have believed and know the reason for the hope that lies within us. To your honor and to your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name.